Well, let's turn to Nehemiah in chapter 9 today. Nehemiah chapter 9. I think these guys will be leaving because they were here first service. Thanks, guys. God bless you. And okay, so we're in Nehemiah chapter 9 today. And I want to give you a little background before we go ahead and get into it in chapter 9. If you remember that last week we're talking about chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And that is right past Ezra, past 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Chapter 9 is where we are. And in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we saw that they had actually gathered together to read the Word of God and to be blessed in the Lord with the reading of His Word. And they discovered that there was a feast that they could keep called the Feast of Tabernacles, which actually was a feast to celebrate the fact that they, one day as a nation, were in the wilderness, where they were there for 40 years, but God had delivered them into the promised land. And now they're coming back to the promised land after being in captivity for 70 years under Babylon through the discipline of the Lord because of their sin. But God's bringing them back now, and oh, they started to praise God. And the scripture says that there was very much gladness among them as they were celebrating the Lord. So that feast went on for 7 days, and that lasts from the 14th of the 7th month, which is our month, October, September, to the 22nd. And 2 days later, on the 24th of that month, they begin to realize that they need to confess some sin. And so they come into a time of worship with the Lord. And as we look at this worship with the Lord, these brothers and sisters are on what we call on fire for God. And we go through our seasons when we feel really on fire for God, and then sometimes we kind of just get, you know, stale, dry or whatever, and we need to get fired up again. And it's so neat to look at groups when they're in a time when they're underneath the spout where the glory comes out, you know, and they're just blessed in the Lord and doing the right things. And so we look at these right things and we can rejoice in them and understand where we need to be and what needs to be going on with us and how we can see through example how to worship the Lord. And so let's take a look at the 24th day of the 7th month, Jewish month, Elul, and take a look at this. Now it says in chapter 9, verse 1 of Nehemiah, it says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." They felt a deep sense of sorrow for their sin here, and they're coming now. And this is the way the Jewish folks would do that. Now you and I, we do this in our hearts, but they would come and they would wear a sackcloth, which is like burlap bag. I don't know how many of you know what a burlap bag is. You know, I think Trader Joe's wraps things in those sometimes. Anyway, it's a really rough, coarse material. And they would put it on as clothes to just kind of deny the flesh, to just beat against the flesh kind of thing, because they want to be spiritual and to be before the Lord. And I'm glad we don't do that nowadays, to be honest with you. But then they would throw earth upon themselves also. If you've seen the movie A Night with the King, this about the book of Esther in the theaters, you'll see that Mordecai throws himself on the ground and throws dirt on his head. And that's what it means. And he rips his tunic, you know. And the Jews were very expressive, very emotional. And so they would do things like this to express their humility before the Lord. Then in verse 2 it says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Now there's a couple of things I'd like to really share about here today in depth. The number one is they separated themselves from all strangers. Now, what had been happening, and we've been studying this somewhat, and we'll get into it more probably next week or the week after, is that their particular sin, the largest thing that was going on that was really grievous to the Lord and to Ezra and Nehemiah, was that they were intermarrying with those that were idol worshipers. And these idol worshipers would do terrible things like kill babies to sacrifice to demons, burn them alive, and it's horrible. And so the Lord had made a rule in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He said, when you come into the promised land, don't intermarry with these folks, because they're going to drag you down. King Solomon disobeyed that, didn't he? Oh yeah, King Solomon had 1,000 wives, and many of them were idol worshipers. And it happened to King Solomon exactly what the Lord said. It drug him down. And he ended up building altars to these false gods, Chemosh and others, even on the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Solomon had built these monuments to these false gods to appease his wives. And so with that, the Lord split the kingdom. It was downhill from there. And then he used Babylon to discipline them because they were worshiping, serving other gods. And 70 years later, he brought them back, and they're doing it again. Ah, V, you're doing it again. And remember that Ezra, and we studied this, Ezra was so upset with them, he plucked the hairs of his beard out and his hair. And we're going to discover in Nehemiah 13 that Nehemiah was even more upset, and he plucked their hair out. So Ezra went for himself, but Nehemiah went for the person that was in front of him. I mean, these guys, these rulers of Israel, how would you like to have a pastor like that, you know? Oh, come to my office for counseling, and I'm there ready to pull out your hair. So that would, boy, that would really cut back on the counseling time, I'll tell you that. But anyway, so they're in there confessing this, and they're separating themselves from all strangers here. And that's what that means, literally, for them. To move away from being intermarried with these idol worshipers. Now, what does that have to do with us today? Well, it has a lot to do with us, because in the New Testament, we're given the same kind of thing in the Spirit to move away from this spiritual hindrance that can come into your life. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 6:17, New Testament, says this: "Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters." And so we're given the same kind of command in the New Testament, meaning that we are to be separate from the evil things that are done by the people in this world, because the clause in there says, touch not the unclean thing. That is the meaning that we need to take. Now, this doesn't mean that you're supposed to be separate completely and barring off non-believers, because they need to get saved. And you need to be a light to them, and you need to love them with all your heart like Jesus does. For God so loved the whole world. And so Jesus came and he ate with sinners, and he ate with publicans, and he reached out to them. But he was not part of what they would do in their evil times. And that is what God would say to you and I. We must be separate from those dastardly deeds that these people get involved with. And many times that means changing your friends. Because you see, bad company corrupts good morals. And many times, because we're human and we're bent to sin, we can be dragged down by not separating ourselves, by saying, you know, I know we've been friends for years and I love you, and but you know, I've accepted the Lord Jesus, and I just can't go there with you anymore, to whatever place that is that's going to influence and drag you down. You know, it's just you can't do it. And so this is true for Old Testament, it's true for New. And so we see these that are on fire for the Lord separating themselves, you see, to come apart, to be close to the Lord. Let's talk about the good part of that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:22 in the New Testament. Keep your finger in chapter 9 of Nehemiah. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 in the New Testament. Now, Timothy's with all the T's. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says this: flee youthful lusts. Just run quickly from those things that might have affected you in your youth that weren't of the Lord. So I've got to run from those things. Flee youthful lust, but follow rather righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And this is the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, joy. And then the last clause is what we're going to look at particularly. It says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When you decide to go among other Christians, like you have this morning, you're actually doing this verse this morning. You've come to call on the Lord, to speak to him from the heart, to praise him in song with the worship team. You've decided in your heart to come together with those that call on the Lord from a pure heart. And that is a blessed thing. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as the day gets closer to when Jesus comes. It's so important for you, and God bless you, that you're here in church today, and you're calling upon the Lord, and you're letting your cares be known unto him. Cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And so this is what the Lord has for us, and had for them in Nehemiah, as we examine this right-on group that we are, that they separated themselves to come apart, to go ahead and confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. Now, as we look back at Nehemiah, we do want to zero in on that clause, that they confess the iniquities of their fathers. What is that about? You know, for many years, well, I would just read through the scriptures, and this is mentioned many times in the scriptures, that they would confess not only their own sins, but the sins of their fathers. And you're thinking, why are they dealing with dad and grandpa and the sins of their fathers? Why are they doing that? We see this all with also with Daniel. In chapter 9 of Daniel, when Daniel is coming to confess his sins before the Lord, it says that he brought the sins before the Lord as we, actually referring to the whole nation. He's actually including himself in the sins of the nation. And here they're including themselves in the sins of their fathers. Why is this going on? Well, I want to take you on a little journey here, Old Testament, beginning of Old Testament, looking at some New Testament scripture to try to examine the situation of praying for the sins of the fathers. Now let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 3. Now Exodus is the last, second book in the Bible, so it's not hard to find. Exodus chapter 20. If anyone ever asks you, where in the Bible is the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20 is the answer. So we're going to Exodus chapter 20. Now, I want to start in verse 3. Let's start in verse 3 of Exodus 20, because these are commands that God gives in the Ten Commandments. And then the clause we want to look at is in verses 5 and 6 at the end. So in verse 3 it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now we're told here that the Lord actually visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And you can see this in family groups. You can see the dad's got a drinking problem. The son and the daughters will struggle with that. And if they don't, they'll struggle with drugs, but it's the same thing, chemical dependency. And that is a tendency is passed on from generation to generation. Or sexual sins that are passed down through the years, through fathers and grandfathers and so forth, can be passed down through generation to generation, to the third and fourth generation. Now, we are freed from this, praise God. And, oh yes, through the blood of Jesus, and I quote to you the scripture from the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For it says, you are redeemed from the vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers by the precious blood of Christ. So when we accept the Lord and the precious blood of Christ comes into our lives, boy, that chain is broken. And we're free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed from the vain tradition received from our fathers. And so that's what verse 6 means here in Exodus 20. For it says, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so as we begin to love the Lord, we accept the Lord Jesus, we begin to walk in his ways. You see, his mercy is received through that saving grace of the Lord Jesus to thousands of us around the world and through time. So that chain is broken. Now, let me take you a step further with this. If you are then able in your heart of hearts, which is now filled with Jesus, to love your fathers and your uncles and your aunts and all those that might still be unsaved with a real true heart of love to reach out to them, then you, in your freedom from the things that keep them down, can minister to them because of the love of Christ. If you become judgmental toward them and bitter towards them, my dad was a stinking drunk and I never got over it and he's just terrible. What's happening there is you're moving away from the Spirit of Christ, because Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if I allow myself a root of bitterness to develop in me, I'm going to defile many. And that leads me then on a road of sin. And yes, those tendencies that I would judge then begin to affect my life again. Oh no. And it's terrible. So we need to abide in Christ. Yes, walk with Him. Now I want to show you this in Scripture in the New Testament. Not to just share this with you, but show it to you in the Bible. So let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans is right past the book of Acts, which is right past the Gospels. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 is a huge list of awful sins. And I'll just read an example to you from verse 30 of Romans 1. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. There's a list for you. And it's worse. And I mean, it's big, the list that's in Romans 1. Now, the Lord says about all this sin, and so forth, and has to come, and of course the whole book of Romans is about how Jesus came to go ahead and take our place on the cross and take our sin upon Him. That's what the book of Romans is about. Romans 5:8, that God displayed His love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that Romans 6:23. And Romans 10:9-10, if I'll confess with my mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. So that's what the heart of Romans is all about. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, you do the same things. In fact, those things that I see in others that I have a problem with, I tend to be harder on them about that because it's actually happening in me too. And if we enter into a judgment of our fathers instead of reaching out in the love of Christ for our fathers and families, then these things, you see, the Lord will have to show us that we do the same things because we're in the spirit of judgment, and that's a sin. And so it's something to know and something to work on. If you have a bitterness against your dad, whatever he did to you, or your mother, or your aunts or uncles, and you're kind of looking down your nose at them, no. Receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Forgive them. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I had a brother share with me this week. He says, you know, I was among a bunch of people in the world the other day, and I was just looking at them going, ooh, yuck, yuck, stink, yuck, yuck. And the Lord spoke to me and said, they're of the world. They don't know me yet. What else are they going to do? And you got to just start praying for them. And you got to reach out to them. And so they confess their own sins and the sins of their fathers. And Daniel loved the whole nation. And so he brought the whole nation. And God would desire you and I to pray for our nation. Yes. We're to come to the Lord and we're to say, Lord, our nation is in trouble. There's a bunch of apathetic people out there and a bunch of people doing a bunch of stupid stuff. But Lord, we are one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. and our bread is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life. And so we just reach out and we take them with us and we pray for them. And we confess not only our own sins, but the sins of our nation. And ask for God to come and bless and to change and to bring about a righteousness in our land. Amen? As you are in that spirit, you are free from those things that are passed down from generation to generation that would want to pollute you and take you away from the things of God. And it is a marvelous thing to know. And so these brothers and sisters are confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers and asking God for help with a true passionate heart for the love of Christ. I remember in 1969, Sherry and I were first getting started in the Lord and had this tremendous burden for our family. And you know what that feels like, your family. Your family is your family. They're the family. And we're the family of God. And God wants to make it a bigger family. And so you pray and you seek the Lord. And I remember we just prayed and prayed and said, Lord, there's a bus from our Baptist church that's going to the Billy Graham Crusade over at the stadium here in 1969. Billy Graham was here in 84 again, but he's here in 69. And we're asking God. And so we said, well, let's just invite all the cousins and all the sisters and all the brothers. So we invited everybody to come to the crusade. And 12 of them showed up. Oh, were we in seventh heaven, riding the bus to Billy, you know, just hoping, oh God, would this be the night, you know? And you know what? Every one of those guys went forward except one that night. And she was saved later. And you know how that feels. Just describing this tickles your heart, doesn't it? And you want to clap, I hear little clappings going on. And it's because it is such a burden that we have and such a wonderful thing when that happens. And we don't want to give up. We always want to pray for those dear ones and be reaching out and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin and help Uncle Harry with his sin. Lord, just show him where he's wrong there. Forgive him. Lord, open his eyes to Jesus. And that's what's going on here back in Nehemiah. And these guys are a tremendous example to us to keep that up. Amen? Now, I think I've mentioned to you before a lot of times, Santa Monica is named after Saint Monica. She was sainted because she was such a praying mom. She prayed and prayed and prayed. And her son, who was lush and a carouser, got saved when he was 30 years old. His name is Saint Augustine. And then he preached the Bible every single day and twice on Sunday to a leper colony in North Africa. And so when you think of Santa Monica, you can remember a praying mom. And that's where we want to be. And that's where these people were, with a heart to reach out and to stand in the gap for their nation, in the case of Daniel, to stand in the gap for his nation. And for these others, and Nehemiah here, standing in the gap for their loved ones as they confess the sins of their fathers. And so, blessed be the name of the Lord for this Bible truth. Well, let's go on back now to Nehemiah. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter, so you're okay there. We're just going to go through the first six verses, and let's read what happens next in verse 3. Now it says in verse 3, as we look at this day of worship, that is a wonderful example for us and in our hearts, to follow in our hearts. Now in verse 3 it says, and they stood up in their place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Now, in the Gospel of John, we're told that the Jewish day is 12 hours. It starts at 6 in the morning and goes to 6 at night. And so the first part of the day, the first fourth part of the day was 3 hours. And so for 3 hours, they read in the book of the law their God. And then another fourth part of the day, the next 3 hours, from 6 to 9, they read. From 9 to 12, they confessed. And then it says, and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, worship is a very natural outflow from confession. For as we do confess our sins before the Lord, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, a very natural flow of thankfulness to God will begin. And that is a wonderful place to be. And most of you here have experienced that. And we experience it again and again. I remember years ago, we had an Eskimo young man come down to, he's from Alaska, and he came down to our Bible study, and he was unsaved. The reason he came to our Bible study is because he liked one of the girls there. You know, God uses these things. And so we're there at the Bible study, a small group of us, and it was the night to have communion. And when we took communion, he just folded his arms and was hardened, you know, and just let us take communion. He's not going to take communion. I'm just wondering, wow, what's going on with this guy? You know, what's got a hold of him? So after the Bible study and the communion time, we began to ask him, you know, well, what's going on, Paul? His name was Paul Untakuk. And he said, well, I'm a great sinner, and I can't ever come to God. So what's going on here? And he started crying and started sobbing. He says, I shot my brother. And it was an accident. He was cleaning his rifle and was messing around and shot his brother. These things happen. But he could never, ever, he thought, be forgiven by God for that or forgive himself. And so, praise the Lord, we got to minister to him and let him know that Jesus came to die for all sins and that Jesus Christ could forgive him and set him free. And I will never, and when I close my eyes, I can picture his face to this day of the glory of the transformation of that young boy, he's 15 years old, to see his face start to glow and the release of that terrible burden that that young boy was carrying for years. It had been years before, that he was 12 years old or something when he did that. And then after all the tears and after all the release and the forgiveness of Jesus, he said, can I take communion now? Oh, oh, what a precious, precious moment and a beautiful thing. These people experience that. And you probably experience the same kinds of feelings. And that begins to lead directly into worship of God. The praising of God, the smiles begin, the joy begins to bubble out towards the Lord. And sometimes as elderly Christians, now we've been saved for a while, we forget that. But oh, how sweet it is to get back to the cross. How sweet it is to get at his feet and begin to just let the joy come and the acceptance of the forgiveness and the redemption of the Lord. It is so very wonderful and so very beautiful. Psalm 130 speaks of this very thing. You see, this redemption isn't only realized in the New Testament, but realized in the Old Testament as people are looking forward to the mercy of God through Messiah, through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. So let's just take a look at Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Parallel verses, really, to 1 John 1:9 that I quoted earlier, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Yes, he will. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. You're with me because we do this a lot, don't we? Okay, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. With the Lord, there is mercy. So if you ask the Lord one day, what's with you, Lord? He'll say, mercy. With the Lord, there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, God, for that. You know, I quoted this verse a couple weeks ago and also on Wednesday night. And I love the word plenteous, plenteous redemption. It means a lot to me. It's a King James word. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to look a little further into this word because it's an exciting word, plenteous redemption. And so I looked it up in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew is rabbah. And the synonyms given there were abundance, which reminds me of what Jesus said, I come to give them life and give it to them more abundantly, abundance of redemption. And then another word, and this is probably my favorite word from the Hebrew dictionary, heaps. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Lord, heap it on. You know, heap on the mercy, heap on the redemption. And there is plenteous redemption because he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There's plenty to go around. And so the heaping. NIV says full of redemption. And here's a great one from the Living Bible. Ready for the Living? I love this. Armloads of salvation. You ready? Yeah, Lord, I'm ready. Armloads of salvation. And of course, the arms were stretched out, weren't they, to bring that salvation. And so all of these things and the blessing that we see not only in the New Testament, but here in the Old from Psalm 130, generate in our hearts that wonderful flow of being thankful, truly thankful to the depths of our souls, to God for what he's done. Amen. Beautiful. Okay, let's go on back now, and we want to look at something last year to kind of put bookends on what we've looked at here in Nehemiah and the next few verses up to verse 6. Okay, here we go. It's verse 4 through 6. It says this, "Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites." Now, I shared with you last week that this was a scaffolding called a wooden pulpit in verse 1 of chapter 8. Not a pulpit like this, but a big one that could actually hold 14 people on it. And so this was a big scaffolding or platform that held 14 people, something like the Harvest Crusade platform over at the stadium. "So then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Joshua, Benai, and Katameel, and Shabaniah, and Bunai, and Sherebiah, and Bani, and Chethani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Joshua, and Katameel, and Bani, and Hashabniah, and Sherebiah, and Hodijai, and Shabaniah, and Pethahiah, said," okay, thank God we got there, "said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." We're going to get an opportunity to do this at the end of the service. After we sing, we're going to sing a song, and then Kevin's going to say in his big booming voice, "Would you please stand for the next song?" And we're going to have an opportunity to stand up. It's a stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. His name is actually exalted above all blessing and all praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And you preserve them all. And the host of heaven worships you. The host of heaven worships you. Now, what I want to do with the bookends that I was talking about is this. In the beginning of our study, we saw that God desires for us to identify with the people of the world. We're to identify with them. That's why we're still here. We're still here. The long suffering of God is accounted for salvation. He's suffering long in his coming back so that more people can be saved. And so we are to identify in our prayers and with our reachings out, our love with the people of the world. But also, and that's when we confess and we're looking for salvation, but when we worship and when we praise, we are identifying with the heavenly host. We are identifying with the heavenly host. Now let's take a look at Hebrews. And this is the last scripture we'll look at today, actually. Let's just look at Hebrews 12:22. There might be two more. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 12:22. We are to identify with the heavenly host. Now in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, it says about us. It says, "You are come." You are come, as a Christian, you are come unto Mount Zion, which is God's mountain, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which will one day descend out of heaven from God, and to an innumerable company of angels. You are going to be keeping company with angels, yes, not just in the future, but right now. The Bible tells us clearly that the angels are ministering spirits sent by God to minister to the heirs of salvation, and that each one of us has over how it's going with you. And so each one of us has at least one angel assigned to us, and perhaps more. Maybe some of you need 16, 17, 18, 20 angels to take care of you. And the scripture says, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So every time you stub your toe, you can kind of say, where are you? But accept the fact that all things work together for good, and God might be trying to get your attention. He allowed that. But we are come into a company of innumerable angels. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that the host of heaven is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which the mathematicians tell us is a trillion. So when you feel alone, it reminds me of that commercial on TV about the network that's with you with your cell phone, Well, we've got communication with the living God. We've got this huge network of innumerable angels that accompany you and that you are part of and will spend eternity with. And I'm convinced that they come to our worship services. They are included. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah, the heavenly hosts worship you, Lord. And that's what we're doing, Lord, is what these guys are saying. So we identify with men to pray, and women to pray for them and to love them. And we identify with the heavenly host who help us worship God. The first group that went to Israel, never forget it, it's one of the reasons I wanted to go to Israel next, is Pastor Bill got back with the first group that went and they said, we are convinced that there were angels worshiping with us in the upper room. And I wasn't going to argue with that, And Kevin, of course, visited the church of the Enunciation, right? He loved it. He was on that group. But they were convinced that angels were singing with them. And I believe that's true. And I believe angels are here to worship and to praise the Lord with us. And that's why we have a few empty pews. It's for the angels. They're filling in the blanks here. And worshiping with us. And so we're also come to the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. The Church of the Firstborn is much bigger than this church. It's worldwide. And one day we're going to the church triumphant in heaven, and we'll be accepted into the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, we'll see the Lord. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men, men that have been justified. We've been justified by faith. And that means justified, never sinned. Because God has got me on a conveyor belt to make me perfect. And so we are going to be in the company of the spirits of just men, men that have been justified, that have been made perfect forever. I will be perfect. You will be perfect. We will never, ever sin again. We will never offend one another again. We'll never say something that we didn't mean to say because we were nervous and said something stupid again. I'll never have both feet in my mouth again. My feet will be on the ground, my mouth will be where it should be, and I'll be able to look at people and say, I'm not sinning against you. Hallelujah. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the old covenant based on your works, the new covenant based on his work on the cross, and to the blood of sprinkling through his blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel brought a blood sacrifice to the Lord in hopes of that Redeemer that would come. Jesus is that Redeemer that came. And so his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Praise the name of the Lord. As God has brought us great and wonderful victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he deserves praise. Let's pray together before we worship again. Let's pray. Father, thank you to where you have brought us, to so many great places, to the innumerable angels, to the General Assembly of the Firstborn. Lord, to you personally, God, and to our Savior Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for doing that, Lord. And Father, we do appreciate these brothers and sisters in Nehemiah, appreciate their zeal, their fervency, and their true worship towards you. And so, Lord, we would want to follow suit. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless a time now of silence to confess our sins, to keep our list short with you. And so let's go ahead and have a time of silence, and you can talk to the Lord and confess your sins. And yea, if the Lord leads, to confess the sins of your fathers and to forgive folks. And so let's go ahead and pray it silently. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that with the confession of sin in a very natural way comes that wonderful thankfulness. And so, Lord, we pray you would lift every heart in this room. Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name that folks could realize here today that once the confession is made, it's history with you. That you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, and you say in another place that you remember them no more. And so, Lord, how thankful we are. And we thank you now, Lord, and we thank you that we can now bring out the band and that we, Lord, can join them and all the heavenly hosts and the angels that are present here today to worship your magnificent name. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, you better run up here. Prayer room's open for you today. We got a Bible for you. Seriously, if you don't know the Lord yet, we don't want to make light of that because eternity is in the balance. But God wants to forgive you and cleanse you. He wants to release you like that precious Eskimo boy into a full, wonderful experience with him. You need to turn from your sin in your heart. Got to do it. But as you do that, the Lord will meet you and save you and bless you and prepare a place for you in heaven. And so come on up forward. Yes, do that. As we close the service, come to the prayer room. You can approach me, brothers that will be in the prayer room. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to strengthen you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may you walk deeper in his joy, knowing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Without the joy of the Lord, you will be weak. But with the joy of the Lord, that's where your strength is. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.